We're going to get into the word for today. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to put it up here on the screen as well. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at two prophets, two awesome prophets in the Word of God, the Old Testament prophet Elijah and also the New Testament prophet, which was John the Baptist, who was actually both of them are, if you want to get technical, they're both Old Testament prophets, but John the Baptist was the one that's in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at their lives. And I've titled this message, What to Do When You're Feeling Blue, all right? And basically, this is a message about when you are feeling depressed, and we're going to learn how to paint ourselves a different color. So look at somebody and say, you're going to learn how to paint yourself a different color. Some of you painting blue all the time. You know, when we were in worship, I was thinking about this message, and I just hadn't even thought of that until we were in worship in God's presence, and I remember those little deals where you used to paint by number, and if you've ever seen a little kid and they just paint I was that kid that just painted the thing, you know, all one color instead of using different colors, and God's saying some of you are painting your life blue. And you need to learn how to paint with different colors. Because God is a colorful God. Amen. And so quit just painting everything in blue. And that means you see life through a negative lens. And if you see life through a negative lens, it's going to affect you. And it'll affect you negatively by being depressed. And so that's where this title come from, What to Do When You're Feeling Blue. If you're not that kind of a person, maybe you're the person that sees everything in color, and that's great. But I promise you, I felt like when I was preparing this message that this is for somebody that was actually going to be here today, even though we're low in number. Also for those that are watching online. But also, if it's not for you, then you're going to be able to help somebody else. You're going to come in contact with somebody else that's having one of those blue times. And it's going to equip you to reach out to them and minister to them. Because every one of you in here have circle of influences that I don't have. So this is going to be an equipping message. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell off on myself because I'm very transparent with you guys about my own life. That's the only way I know to be. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know He does. And I'm going to stay submitted to Him and walking with Him. But I have battled depression in my life. I look back over my life. I actually think it's hit me, you know, three or four times. There's been life circumstances that's happened. There's also been times where really nothing happened. I just went into depression. And so there's clinical depression. There's circumstantial depression. There's both, because life, you know, deal with both. And I think I have dealt with both. In my life, I know I have. The first time that I experienced it was in my early 20s when I was in college. I've always been a person that cared about things and cared about my grades, wanted to do well in life. I had a semester at college where I went into a very dark place, a deep depression. I put on a lot of weight. I didn't care about life. I didn't care about my grades. That semester, I hate to say it, but that semester I made a 0.00. Rock on. I mean, that was so far from a 4.0, it wasn't even funny. But it was due to because I need to laugh about it now, but it was due to because I was depressed. I couldn't even put my finger on what caused it. You know, when you look back, and here's the thing about depression. Depression, and I saw this quote and I thought it was really good, so I wrote it down. It says, depression remains mysterious, and those who suffer from it tend to hide their condition. And when you're in the throes of depression, it's hard to escape the feeling that you are a failure and that the future is hopeless. And you can be walking right by somebody and they have on a smiley face and you would never think that they're depressed, and that's the person that's depressed. And so we're going to look at the lives of, and I've dealt with this before, and you know, I do believe in God. God wants us to use everything. He wants us to use prayer. He wants us to use the Word of God. He wants us to use medicine. It may take all of the above. I believe that God has given us all kinds of things to help us to get out of depression if you find yourself in that. And sometimes, like I said, it's circumstantial. Sometimes it's clinical. You know, I can look back in my life on my dad's side of the family, there is such a thing as hereditary. And I know, you know, I'm a word of faith man. You know, I believe I'm cutting it off and all this. But we got to get real, folks. There are things that have been passed down to us generationally. And because we were, and so on my dad's side of the family, there are mental health issues. And I've seen it in my grandmother and in my Uncle Lance, who's at home with the Lord. My grandmother's in a nursing home. I've seen it in their lives. And I've seen myself, you know, deal with that. And so I was on my own journey, so I had to seek out help. I've went to counseling for it. I'm not ashamed of that. That's a strength. It's not a weakness. And so, and here's the deal. I'm going to say that about counseling. I know I'm rambling on here about myself, but with counseling, if there is such a thing as talk therapy, and it works, it helps to talk to somebody. Now, you may go to a counselor, and I suggest a Christian counselor, strongly suggest that. You may go to a Christian counselor, and you don't connect. Guess what? That's okay. There's more of them out there. Because I went to the first time, and I specifically said, I knew that myself, I needed a male counselor, and I went, and they paired me up with a guy about my age, and he was a great guy, but we just didn't connect. Nothing wrong with him, nothing wrong with me. And so I called back, and I went to a place in Amarillo, Texas that I found out about, and I called him, and I specifically asked, do you have an older man? I don't know why, but I just need some, like a father figure. Oh, yeah, we got the head cheese of this place. And I said, well, I want the head guy then. And when he came in, within 30 seconds, I knew this is the guy. And he was just an older man and just got down on my level and talked to me, and we just talked about life. And then he was just really good about helping me process through some things that I was going through and had been through in my life. And it was just, and never gave me, you know, it wasn't like this aha moment or anything like that. It was just that we talked through some stuff. And when I left there, it was just like I had a burden was lifted. Amen. Okay. That just felt lighter when I left there. And it wasn't anything he said or anything that he did. He just did a lot of great listening, and every now and then would interject some things. But it was just getting stuff off my chest, and it helped. And so I do believe in counseling and talk therapy, and it's a strength, it's not a weakness. All right, if you're in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to jump into this message about what to do when you're feeling blue. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8, this is the story of Elijah, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. Kind of give you a background before we read this. He had just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. He had prayed, God had answered his prayer and sent fire down from heaven. I mean, this guy's on cloud 9. And he's thinking that I'm the prophet of the hour. I'm turning our nation back to God. And then in verse 19 and verse 1, this is what happens. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran. Now, you know, how do you go from this great man of God to fear? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and when he came to Beersheba he in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush or a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals. One translation says it was a cake over hot coals. And so I heard a pastor say one time, this is the first mention of angel food cake in the Bible. That's a joke, okay? And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, which that was also Mount Sinai. And so I just want to point this out in this passage of Scripture, that this great man of God wanted to die. All right? And I can tell you this, he was depressed. He came under the deep, dark depression. He wanted to die. He wanted God to take him out. And I'm going to tell you something about depression. Depression can lead to suicide. Suicide is very real. As a pastor, and I know, you know, there's some families in our church that have had suicides in their families, and I've been a part of those memorial services that we had. I'm going to tell you, yes, suicide is a sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. All right? Our life is a gift from God, and God has our days numbered. And suicide is because somebody is depressed. And what I prayed for us today as we were coming in this morning, as I've been preparing this, is, God, if this isn't for me, you know, I haven't been to that level. I've been depressed, but not to the point of taking my own life. But God, help me see somebody that is. Because they can be right next, you can go to church with them. You know, help us to you know, because I've carried around some guilt because of some people that are associated with our church. I talked to them the week before. You know, God, why didn't I see it? You know, why didn't? And guys, I think that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I do know that people make their own choices and things like that, and I've had to get over that guilt as a pastor and just as a Christian, just as a friend, that it's not, and I feel like there's somebody here this morning, you may be feeling like it's your fault. It's not your fault. Remove that guilt, okay? Don't let the enemy put that guilt upon you. But I do want to say this is because depression can lead to suicide, and if you're depressed, go get help. Get help. Go talk to somebody. You know, talk to somebody next to you. If somebody's even mentioned, and here's another thing as a counselor, if somebody's even mentioned that word suicide to you, make sure you're in contact with them, make sure you're letting them know that you love them, that you care for them, and that you want them to go get help, because sometimes it takes a friend to go help them get the help that they need. And so with this passage of Scripture, I want to go into 1 Kings 19, and I'm going to point out, if you're taking notes, and I know we didn't get the bulletins printed up today, but hopefully you brought something to write on. But I'm going to give you six things that I feel like that led up to his depression. And this can happen to anybody. And I don't care how great a man of God you are or a great woman of God. We're talking about Elijah here who experienced depression. But here's number one, unmet expectations. I believe that whenever Elijah was on Mount Carmel, had this showdown with the 450 false prophets of Baal, they had this showdown. God answered with fire from heaven. The Bible says licked up the water. You know, he's like, ha-ha, my God's the better God. My God's number one. Your God's not. And I felt like the nation's going to turn to God. Jezebel's not going to be in ruling anymore. None of that happened. And so there was a lot of unmet expectations. So Elijah hoped for one thing, but he got another. You ever been there? Been there. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the cap and the ink pen to go with it. Elijah hoped for one thing, but he got another. You're going to have to, those expectations, sometimes we put expectations on ourselves, we put expectations on other people, we put expectations upon God that we shouldn't be doing. And it can lead to depression, unmet expectations. All right, here's number two. Fear can cause you to become depressed. Fear. Living in fear. Fear is an emotion that God doesn't want us to have. In fact, it's not from God. 1 Kings 19, verse 3, what we just read, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life from Jezebel. Fear makes a terrible counselor. And you need to hear this. If you're trying to make decisions in your life, whether they're big or small decisions based upon fear, don't do it. Fear you're not going to make a good decision when you're living in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Your mind has, when you're living in fear, you're having fearful thoughts, your mind is not sound. You can't trust it. You can't trust yourself to make the right decision. So fear can cause you to become depressed, and that's what caused Elijah's depression, because he was running from Jezebel. He was afraid. Here's number three, isolation. 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 4 says, "When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there." He left his relationship that he had there, "while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness by himself, and he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die." There are times where you need solitude and you need to get away and pray, but not when you're depressed. Amen. That's not the time to be alone. That's not the time, "Well, it's just going to be me and God." No, that's the time that you need to be around people. That's the time that you need to wake up and go to church. Amen. That's the time you need to be around other believers, because this right here, loneliness and depression are Siamese twins. They go hand in hand. And God created every one of us with a need for relationships and fellowship. We need each other. Dusty and I make a joke a lot. It's like when you've been peopled. How many of you, anybody in here, been peopled? All right, yeah, we all have. And that's whenever I want to go live off the grid in Alaska. You know, amen. That's where I want to go, fish for salmon and just live off the land and all kinds of good stuff. Have my coon skin hat on and just live off the land. And I know Colt's over going, "Let's go tomorrow, you know, let's go today." But here's the deal, guys. Even that appeals to me, and being up there living off grid, but I better have Jada with me, all right? Because we need relationships. We need each other. You just can't go off by yourself and last very long. And that's why this isolation has been the quarantine. And I know Patricia's at home today with her family and all this self-isolation. I was talking to one of Taya's friends that came in this weekend. Her name is Morgan, and she lives she's on the police force in Topeka, Kansas, and she's like a counselor for people that are in the homicide division of the police force. And she was telling me how bad, really, Topeka is. You wouldn't think that, Topeka, Kansas. But she said during this COVID-19, this virus, that the suicides have spiked due to isolation, people being in isolation, not around people. So I want you to look at somebody and say, "I need you." We need each other. We need each other. All right, here's the fourth thing that we see. And you might not, this was something that I found interesting about what led up to his depression, is something physical, but was fatigue. And so I'm going to have to, it doesn't really come out in the scripture, so I had some good Bible scholars help me to figure this out. But Elijah at this point was physically tired, because the Bible says that he ran, and I'm just paraphrasing all this because you can go back and study this with Elijah. He ran. You also see when you look at 18 and 19 that he slept a lot. He was sleeping a lot. That's a sign that somebody's depressed, because he was physically tired. He ran 18 to 20 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. The Bible says that he outran a chariot when he did that. So this is what it tells me. I think Elijah was a pretty in shape guy. He was pretty. He was a buff dude. He was in shape. Then it says, then all this happened in a matter of not a short amount of time. Travels 90 miles to Beersheba, travels a day's journey into the desert, travels to Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. And whenever I studied this out, guys, what scholars say, that was over a 300-mile journey that he made. And so this man was physically tired. Even though he was in shape and athletic and all those things, he was physically tired, and that's what helped him to succumb to depression. And so a tired believer is a vulnerable believer. You're vulnerable. That's why you need those rest days. I'm going to talk about that here in just a little bit. I love what Vince Lombardi said. This is a quote. He said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." When you're tired, you're not your robust self. You're going to make bad decisions, and you can succumb to depression. Here's one other thing that we see. Okay, this number four was fatigue. Number five is self-pity. We see Elijah was putting, let me just read this. Verse 4 said, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Who told him that? Who told him that he was no better than his ancestors? And here's what I want to say. I feel like there's somebody here today that needs to hear this. Elijah was putting too much expectations on himself. Give yourself some grace. Look at somebody and say, give yourself some grace. You know, I do that. Hard on myself, you know. And you need to give yourself some grace. God does, and he wants you to receive it. Quit being so hard on yourself. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that one time. I was beating myself up over some stuff, and he said, man, you're being too hard on yourself. You need to lighten up, Francis, you know, and receive God's grace and quit being so hard on yourself. Elijah was putting too much expectations on himself, so give yourself some grace on that self-pity there. And you're going to notice how many times Elijah, he's so caught up in what he's doing, and he's this great prophet, and he's saying, I. A lot of times it says this, there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He's just, I. He's having the biggest old pity party in that cave. I love what, if you was here a few Sundays ago, Amy Downey said that when you're exploring a cave, that word is spelunking. S-P-E-L-U-N-K-I-N-G. I learned a new word. Do y'all remember that? Spelunking. And I left. This is a good one. Jacoby, you'll appreciate this. I left church that day, and I looked at Jade, and I said, let's go spelunching. Let's explore dinner. Let's explore lunch. So that's a new word, spelunching. And I know now you're thinking about lunch. We need to get back to the scripture. But so he's having this big old pity party. He's spelunking. He's exploring the cave. And he's telling God, I'm the only one left. And if you'll read the rest of chapter 19, God actually tells him, no, I have 7,000 other people, Elijah, that haven't bowed their knee to the God Baal. You're not the only one, son. And so this self-pity. But self-pity, can, if you sit around and have a pity party for too long, it'll lead to depression. How many of you ever done that? I have done it. And then you'll call somebody, join me in my pity party. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. And it just makes you feel misery loves company, you know. And I would have to say it's probably better to call somebody than not just be in your pity party by yourself, all right? Because I told you earlier you need to call somebody. All right, here's number six, disappointment with God. Basically, going back to what we just read there, this is what Elijah was saying. God, I did my part, but you didn't do your part. Have you ever been there? You know, like, God, I tithed. I gave my offering. God, I went to church. I did this. God, I was nice to them. I forgave them. But look what they're still doing, or look what's happening to me now. You know, God, I did my part, but you didn't do your part. There's a story that just it's in Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read it. It's about John the Baptist, and this is where he comes in, about disappointment with God, and because God didn't do what he thought he ought to do. And this is in Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. It says, when John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he heard about what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, is what Jesus tells John the Baptist. Now, I want to read this. This thought came to me because I had this devotion one day back on February the 23rd, and I'm just going to read you this devotion. And it's based on that scripture, what I just read you. And so this guy, his name's Kent Crockett, that wrote this devotion, he writes a letter that John the Baptist wrote to Jesus. And it says, "Dear Jesus, I'm writing to inform you that I have been thrown into prison by Herod. I've been thinking about all those things that I had preached about you even before you began your ministry. Remember how I told everyone that your winnowing fork was in your hand and you would thoroughly clean your threshing floor? And remember how I said you would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire? To me, that meant that you would put an end to all the injustice. I was counting on you to correct all wrongs. To be honest, Jesus, I never thought I'd have to write this letter. I was sure you would have straightened things up around here by now. Rumors have it that Herodias wants my head. If you're wondering when to get out your winnowing fork to start cleaning up, now would be a good time. That is, if you are the one we are expecting. Respectfully yours, John the Baptist. P.S. If we were to look for someone else, please let us know." I thought this was... All right. A few days later, the mailman delivered a letter to John's jail cell. He anxiously opened it, hoping to receive news that Jesus was arranging for his quick release. Instead, John read, "Dear John the Baptist, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Agape, Jesus. P.S. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." I thought that was really good. Jesus, and here's the key to this on disappointments with God. Because I've had disappointments with God. God, this wasn't the way life was supposed to turn out. Life was supposed to be different. I've had those prayers. I've had those talks with God. Jesus wanted John the Baptist to recall the facts he knew to be true. "John, you know I've opened blind eyes. That's a miracle no one else has ever done. The prophet Isaiah predicted the Messiah would do this in Isaiah 29, verse 18, chapter 35, verse 5, and chapter 42, verse 7. You know I've healed paralyzed people and cleansed lepers. I've made the deaf to hear and even raised the dead. Who else can do these things except the Messiah? If you," and this is the key right here, guys, "if you will concentrate on these things you know to be true, your doubts will disappear." And I thought that was so good. Because that's why, I know it's not just a little Christian cliche, that's why I say in here all the time, God is good. And you say, all the time, and then I say, all the time, God is good. Because you've got to remind yourself of that. Because if you've ever had it, that's the thing that we know to be true. And if you'll concentrate on that, what you know to be true, your doubts will disappear. Yeah, life hasn't turned out like I wanted it to. You know, I should have a son today that's in his 20s. But you know what? He's up there and he's in my future. And my future is bright. And my future is a long time. And this what we're going through right now, this thing called life, is just a vapor. Amen. By the way, happy birthday, Jacoby. 24? That's awesome. This is his 24th birthday today. We're going to give him 24 spankings after church. He needs them. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, Jacoby. That came to me when he's sitting over here having his birthday today. And he's at church, and I'm proud of him. All right. Now I'm going to give you just four quick things in closing today. This is my first closing. How to recover from depression. Number one is we need rest. Okay? All of us need a Sabbath. I hope you're doing your Sabbath today. If you know that you're here and you're worshiping God, then go home and rest. Don't do nothing. Don't do yard work. Hello. Don't work. Just rest. Read a book, watch TV, whatever. Just get your mind off work, off of stuff, and just relax. God created us with a rhythm that we're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Amen. Okay? And maybe you're like, you know, there's people that have different schedules, and you have a schedule where you have to work on a Sunday. Well, then it's not like, don't get legalistic with it, but find that rhythm where you're resting every seventh day, however it works with your schedule. You need that day of rest because, and it'll be a happy day of rest because you don't want a day of rest imposed upon you. And how that happens is you do it to yourself, basically. You work so much, you work yourself in the ground, you have a nervous breakdown, you have a heart attack or whatever, then you're laid up for a while to catch up on your days of rest. But you did it to yourself. God didn't do it to you. But God created us, and that's why it's in the Word of God, that rhythm of rest on every seventh day, and it's called the Sabbath rest. and I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to myself because I get caught up. I grew up in a home where it was work, 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 work. And yes, we need to work 6 days, but then have a day of rest. Your body needs it, and your body will thank you for it, and your body will live longer and won't wear out. And everybody said, amen. All right, here's number two. These are just real practical things, how to recover from depression. Number two is relationships. This is where Elisha came. If you'll continue reading the story, whenever Elijah went to Mount Sinai, he was up there, and I loved what some scholars said, that some scholars think that the reason why he went to Mount Sinai was because he knew he was a prophet, and he goes, I'm going to go to where Moses was at, and God's going to do something at Mount Sinai and cause an earthquake and cause all these people on this planet to line up. And if you'll read the rest of that story, there was an earthquake, there was wind, there was fire, but the Bible says that God wasn't in any of them. And then God came in a still, small voice and just basically said, what are you doing here? And he goes, and I've got these, and God gave him directions. And one of the things, he gave him three guys that he was to go and anoint, and one of them was Elisha. And basically what God was telling him, there's relationships I need you to go get involved in instead of staying in this cave, depressed. Yeah, I'm not doing everything you think I ought to be doing, but I need you to do what I'm telling you to do. I'm God here, you're not. And so you read the rest of that story, and he went and anointed Elisha, and Elisha stuck with him, and it was all about relationships. God was saying, I need you to get back and being relational. Number three is remember. Remember this, guys. Every one of us in here, you were created on purpose for a purpose. Every one of us in here. None of us have a greater calling than anybody else. We're called to live on this planet in this moment, in this hour, in this generation for a reason. Amen. All right, number four is renew. And this is basically, we all need to get in God's presence. We need to do this on a daily basis. Get in God's presence often. It's not just, you don't have to go into a room and shut all the doors and turn on the music and, you know, get lost in, you know, for 2 hours. That, you know, some of us can't do that. And I used to think that's, whenever somebody said, you need to go pray, I thought I'd just go shut myself in my closet and pray for 2 hours. Yeah, you can do that. But you can get in God's presence in your vehicle driving down the road and talk to him. God just wants to have fellowship with you throughout the day, get in God's presence. And when you do that, as you're doing that, what happens is Psalms 23, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What that's basically talking about is soul renewal. Your mind, your will, and your emotions are being renewed by God. All right, this is the last scripture, and it happens to be in Matthew chapter 11, what we just read about John the Baptist. And down at the bottom, this is what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Sometimes depression is because you're carrying a load that you shouldn't be carrying, and you need to give it to the Lord. And everybody said, so what do we do when we're feeling blue? And I love this. Now, guys, get this quote, okay? Get this quote. This quote came from a little girl. Her first name was Hannah, when I looked this up, and her age was 8 years old. And this is what she said to this question. What do you do when you're feeling blue? If you're feeling blue, then paint yourself a different color. And I thought, man, from the mouth of babes comes God's wisdom right there. So all of us have a choice to paint ourselves a different color. Did that help somebody today? Okay. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And just want to make sure that everybody here, I believe I know everybody here this morning, but always make sure of this, and then also make sure, because we have people that are watching online, and then the people are going to be listening to this next Sunday on the radio. And I just want to make sure that you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. If that's the first time you've prayed that, or maybe you've, you know, or maybe it's the second, third time you've prayed it, but you've never followed the Lord in water or baptism, that's your next step of obedience. And we can do that next Sunday, because I believe that we're going to have a water baptism next Sunday, and so we can do that. Or maybe you're like me. I was baptized at an early age, and then after Jade and I got married, I felt like we needed to do it again, so Jade and I did it again together. Was water baptized in our early 20s. So if you feel like you need to do it again, we can dunk you twice. Amen. All right. And the second time took for me. So Jada, come up here, babe. And I want you to go ahead and stand up, because I want to speak this blessing over you. This is out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And this is when, I know I say this every Sunday, but I want you to realize, don't let this get to be a religious ritual, basically, because this is a blessing from God's word, even though it's it's based on Numbers 6, 24 through 26, but it's more in depth. And when God told Aaron to do this, he's saying, when you speak this over my people, you're going to be putting my name upon them. So this is powerful when we do this, all right? So I want to put this blessing on you today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, paint yourself a different color. Amen. Love you guys. And look at Mr. Hayes.